Well, precious souls, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message is a midweek Bible study. Now, this is the Friday edition of Challenge, but I did this for our people on Wednesday evening. But before I get into the message today, let me put you on notice right now. I, before the Lord, am trying to generate some prayer power unlike anything we've ever seen before. I realize that variety of missions around the nation, I have no doubt that there are many prayer ministries taking place. I just want Challenge to be a part of it. I want us to be a part of that remnant, inside the remnant, that just really embraces the Word of God, understands the signs of the times we're looking at, and gives ourselves to intercessory prayer, repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. That is why I'm putting you on notice right now. I want you to be planning right now to join myself and countless others in our concert of prayer for the month of October. I'll be mentioning it again before the date, but folks, we need prayer. For the most part, we have known joy, peace, security, and comfort. Things have changed. Things are changing. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm just a realist. I look in the Word of God, and I know in my heart of hearts that God cannot ignore the fragmented states of America. I used to call it the United States of America. Anymore, I think it's more of a fragmented states of America. We're a nation among nations, or nations among a nation. But we've sinned so violently against the Word of God. We have embraced every single thing that the Word of God denounces. And we wonder why we're in the condition we are. And we wonder why God might lift His hedge of protection off this nation and chastise us with a chastening that we really don't want to face. So, I've told the Lord, I'm telling you, we're going to move some mountains. Folks, we are going to move some mountains. We're going to pray asking God to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of every single individual in public office that is an agent of Satan. We're going to ask God to either neutralize their power, their authority, and their influence, or either convert them or remove them, one or the other. No in between. Either convert them or remove them. We are going to be praying against the strongholds of Satan in this nation. We're going to ask God to diminish and destroy strongholds in this nation. And we're going to pray, asking God for a move of His Holy Spirit in this land, demolishing, destroying strongholds, recovering, restoring those in the body of Christ who have failed and fallen. We're going to ask God to do what only God can do. I deal with issues. I deal with people who are hurting. I deal with husbands. I get phone calls. I get notes. I get involved in lives. And we've got men. We just had a man pray, ask us to pray. He's in his 80s. He asked us to pray that God would let him live long enough to take care of his wife as she died, because he had to take care of his wife, who was in such pathetic health. Well, God answered that prayer. She died. He's still alive, and now he's just waiting for death himself to go join her in glory. I talked to a man today. I mean, it is unbelievable the situation he's in with his wife, and he's the caretaker in the home, and they're both up in age. Folks, there's a lot of hurting in the world. There's a lot of hurting in the world, and we got nothing to lose by going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer and asking God for his mercy. When all else fails, ask God for his mercy. So we'll go before the throne of God repenting of the sins of the nation. We will go before the throne of God asking God for mercy, for comfort, for peace, for relief, for those who need mercy, comfort, peace, and relief. Now, I'm going to take you to this message that is entitled, The Higher Standard. The Higher Standard. And may God bless you as you listen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3. Hopefully we'll look at verses 1 through 12. The text we're dealing with, I understand it, it speaks firstly to teachers of the Word. But secondarily it speaks to all the family of God. So we go into it recognizing that firstly it speaks to those who teach the Word of God. But secondarily, it speaks to each and every member of the family of God. In the truest sense of the word, Each one in the family of God is held to a higher standard. That's why I've entitled this, The Higher Standard. Because each and every member in the family of God is held to a higher standard. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You can examine their life. You can look at their life. You can look at the fruit or the lack of the fruit in their life. But it's by their fruits that you shall know them. That, of course, means by their lifestyle, by the witness, by their speech. You'd be surprised how many people are making observations of you on your speech. What you say, what you don't say, how you say it, when you say it, the tone in which you say it, the tone in which you respond or react. So there's some people making some observations and coming to some conclusions even in your speech, not only your lifestyle, your witness, but in your speech. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the children of God make themselves known as the children of God by their lifestyle, by their speech, how they respond to life, how they react to life, and in their speech. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. As a child of God, you're held to a higher standard. A higher standard. In corporate America, there are those who are held to a higher standard. In the military, there are those who are held to a higher standard. In every walk of life, there are those who are held to a higher standard, and when they fail to meet that standard, many times they're dismissed. Many times they're dismissed. Fortunately, in the kingdom of God, one does not get dismissed for not retaining the standard, not meeting the higher standard, but they might suffer the consequences. They might suffer some chastising. They might suffer in any number of ways. But the children of God are going to make themselves known as the children of God. And once again, I say to you, as a child of God, you are held to a higher standard. Now, each child of God is to acknowledge the standard of God for their life. Each and every child of God is to acknowledge the standard of God for their life, and each and every child of God is to accept that standard. Not only are you to acknowledge the standard that God has set out for you, but you're expected to accept that standard. So, if we're going to accept the standard of God, we have to guard our thought life. The Word of God says, "Take every thought captive." You see, it starts in the mind, the next thing you know it's in the heart, and the next thing you know it's expressed through the tongue. So if we're going, we have to have a knowledge of the standard of God, we have to accept the standard of God, and we're to guard our thought life, we're to guard our eyes. We're to guard our eyes. The Word of God says that if a man looks on a woman with lust, well, that's adultery. He has already committed adultery in his heart. And, of course, that works vice versa. So we have to guard our eyes. I wonder how many really guard their eyes during the commercials on television. I see commercials on television that at one time in my lifetime would not have been allowed on a television show for any amount of money. Why? Because they violate all the standards of decency. They violate all the standards of morality. And yet, the people of God sit there day after day, night after night, soaking up whatever's on the screen. So we have to guard our eyes. We're held to a higher standard. Make no mistake about it. We're held to a higher standard. We have to guard our thought life. We have to guard our eyes. We have to guard our feet, where our feet take us. Does your feet take you places that Christ would not go with you? Does your feet take you places that Christ stops short of where you're going and waits for you to come back. Now, we have to guard our feet. Why? Because we're held to a higher standard. But then we have to guard our tongue. We have to guard our speech. And there's an additional warning in all of this that I'm teaching now for those who would teach the Word of God. Because I told you coming into this, it is primarily, firstly, for those who teach the Word of God. But it applies to everybody in the family of God, regardless of the level at which they teach, from the lowest to the highest. There's an additional warning in these scriptures to those who teach the Word of God, from the preschool class to the pulpit. Regardless of the environment in which they teach, all those who teach the Word of God are held to a higher standard. I think many times that people slip into a position to teach not because they're gifted, not because they're called, not because they're anointed, but just trying to fulfill a manning problem in the church. But regardless of why you do it, if you're teaching the Word of God, you're held to a higher standard. Look at what James 3:1 says. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Be careful before you accept the position of teaching the Word of God. Don't accept the position to teach unless you're called of God to teach. Don't accept the position to teach unless you're gifted to teach. Teaching is a gift, and you should not accept a position to teach unless you're called of God to teach, unless you're gifted of God to teach. And don't accept the position to teach unless you're anointed to teach. So think about what we just said. Those who teach should know they're called of God to teach, they're gifted of God to teach, they're anointed of God to teach. I mentioned a moment ago that sometimes people just accept the position of teaching in order to fill a needed teaching slot in the church. And I think the church many times makes a mistake. They have a slot that needs to be filled, so they just look around for a warm body. They're not looking for somebody who's called, gifted, or anointed necessarily, but they're simply looking for a warm body to fill the slot. And so they just ask, will you take this slot? And many times the person who takes the slot is not called, not gifted, not anointed, but they just accept the slot. If the occasion should arise that you're needed to fill a position, and you know in your heart of hearts you're not called, you're not gifted, you're not anointed, what do you do? What do you do? You seek the mind of the Lord. You seek the mind of the Lord. You ask Him for His guidance. You ask Him for His peace. You ask Him if you can fulfill this need in the local body to which you are attached at that time, at this time in your life. And if you don't get the peace of God, you see, if He gives you the peace, then He will equip you to do it. But if you're just doing it to fill a manning slot, and you don't have the peace of God, and you don't have the call of God, the guidance of God, the anointing of God, the gifting of God, you've got no business taking that position. If He permits, ask Him. Ask Him for the gifting. Ask Him for the anointing to at least temporarily fill that position. And let me say this to preachers. Preachers should never accept a call to fill a pulpit for a paycheck. Never. You never accept the call to a pulpit for a paycheck. Preachers should never accept a call to fill a pulpit for any personal advancement. They may be looking for advancement within the expression of the religious community in which they are a member. You never accept, preachers, you never accept a position just to fulfill a personal advancement. You only accept a call to a pulpit with the unmistakable direction and the unmistakable approval of God. You have to know that you're called. Preaching the Word of God, pastoring, being the bishop, the overseer of a ministry, is not a profession that you go into just because it's a profession. It's a calling. It's a gifting. It's an anointing. And unless you're called to it, gifted to it, anointed to it, you don't accept it for any reason whatever. And when I read how many pastors say that they would leave the ministry and go into another profession if they could find another profession that met their financial needs, as does the ministry, I know in my heart that person does not belong in a pulpit. They'll compromise. They will compromise the Word of God. They will pander to sin because they're not called of God. You have to, as a preacher, you only accept a call to fill the pulpit with the absolute certainty that this is the purpose and the will of God for your life. I resisted God for years. And then as he started moving and moving and moving, and I kept telling him, I'm not worthy of such a calling. I'm not worthy of such a gifting. And of course I'm not worthy of anything. None of us are. None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us deserve the mercy of God. None of us deserve the love of Christ. None of us deserve one drop of the blood that Christ shed on the cross at Calvary. But I resisted. And it wasn't until I had my semi-Damascus Road experience with him, health was good, marriage was good, finances were good, everything was good. But he had an understanding with me. And he put me through 10 days of indescribable emotional disturbance. My wife told me later, she said, I never saw you quite like that before. But I was trying to come to grips with what God was saying to me, what God was doing. And it finally culminated on a Sunday morning on my knees. And I put a fleece out in front of him. I had to have confirmation. And I put out a fleece, and he answered the fleece in a way that nobody could have known about it because of between me and him. But he answered the fleece. And I went back to my knees and I said, I need one more. Asking for another confirmation. But I made a covenant with the Lord. I said, I covenant with you that if you confirm this thing with this next fleece I'm going to put out in front of you. And I put out a fleece that no human being on the earth could have done without God's sovereign, omniscient involvement in it. I got up off my knees, and in less than 3 minutes, the confirmation was there. So I kept my commitment. I woke my wife up. I said, you better pour yourself a cup of coffee. I'm fixed to hand you something you're not going to understand. She said, what's that? I said, I'm shutting down the business, going to seminary to go into the ministry. She said, give me some boxes, and I'll pack. But that's the way it happened. But you don't go to a pulpit just looking for a profession. You don't go to a pulpit looking for perks. You don't go to the pulpit looking for personal advancement. You don't go to the pulpit looking for personal enrichment. No, you go because it's the call of God, the gifting of God, and the anointing of God on the life. And once in the position, once you're in the position as a teacher, once you're in the position as a preacher, whether it's an apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, whatever it may be, you understand this. We're held to a higher standard. We're all held to a higher standard. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Trust me, folks. There are many, many opportunities in our walk with God to stumble. Countless numbers of opportunities in our walk with God for us to stumble, trip, and fall. Praying for a move of the Holy Spirit. I am doing that. I am praying right now. I'm praying, asking the Holy Spirit. I'm asking God to initiate a move of the Holy Spirit, recovering and restoring those in the church who have fallen. So much of the church is being laughed at, and the naysayers are just gloating over the fact that the church has somewhat been diminished in the last couple of years. They tell us we've lost 40 million members. You've got churches that are struggling. You've got ministers that are struggling. So I'm praying. I'm asking God for a move of the Holy Spirit in recovery and restoration of those who have fallen to restore them. You see, Satan is going to provide you with every single solitary opportunity he can for you to stumble. And that opportunity sometimes comes from unexpected sources. Sometimes he uses someone in an unexpected source to provide the means of that tripping, that stumbling, that falling. Sometimes it comes even within the immediate family. Sometimes Satan will use someone even in the immediate family to cause you to stumble. The way you react, the way you respond, the way you receive something, the way you perceive something, he uses that. But then in the workplace, happens all the time in the workplace, animosity, reactions, responses, all number of things in the workplace and in the family to cause you to trip, to stumble, and to hurt your testimony if you're not careful, even in church, even in the church itself. Satan provides opportunities for you to fall, for you to trip, for you to stumble. Someone says the wrong thing at the wrong time to you, or you just got a bunch of loose lips in the church. They love to gossip. They just love to gossip. And they will gossip about you, but you see, you get involved in it. You get sucked into that gossip session. Now you have grieved the Spirit of God, you've quenched the Spirit of God, and now you're going to leave that gossip section and you're going to go preach or teach? No. 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 In each and every opportunity, Satan has one purpose, and that's to cause the believer to falter in their walk and service for God. Every opportunity he presents to you, he presents it to you in an effort to make you stumble, trip, or fall in your walk with the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter makes this very clear. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James chapter 3, verse 3, brings that same thing up. He said, well, now let me go back to 1 Peter 5, 8 a moment. Be sober, be alert, be vigilant. Be sensitive, because your adversary, you have an adversary. Satan is your adversary. The day you came out of the kingdom of darkness, the day you were born again, the day that you were taken out of Satan's family and brought into the family of God, Satan put you in the crosshairs. He hates you. Everything in hell hates you. And everything in hell wants to discourage you, disappoint you, steal your joy, cause you to falter, cause you to trip, cause you to stumble. So Peter says, he knows. He lived it. Peter lived this. He's speaking from personal experience. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you physically, emotionally. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to rob your joy. He wants to destroy your faith. He'll do anything and everything he can to weaken you and then somehow cause you to stumble and fall in your walk with the Lord. Now we come on to James chapter 3, verse 3, talking about the tongue. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, here's a strange thing. Man can catch a wild horse, can tame it, can train it, and then place a small bit in the mouth of that horse, and he's tamed it, he's trained it, and now he can steer that horse in the way he wants it to go. And the horse, The horse obeys with just a slight tug on the rein. Just the slightest tug to the left or the right. And that a horse is going to go to the left or to the right. Would to God that we believers were that sensitive to a prompting from the Holy Spirit, that we would be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when He prompted us to do this or do that or say this or say that, or don't do this or don't do that or don't say this or don't say that, that we would be that responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. I would to God we were. Now look at James chapter 3, verse 4. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds and are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. There were some large ships in the day of James, but they won't hold a candle to the size of ships we have today. Yeah, they had some pretty large ships. But as I say, they won't hold a candle to the size of ships this day. But one thing has remained constant in every ship, whether it was the day of James, whether it's today, in our day, one thing remained constant in every single ship. They were turned by the rudder controlled by the helmsman. That's simple. Regardless of the size of that ship, they are turned. They were turned by the rudder. They are today turned by the rudder, controlled by the helmsman. That big ship, as big as it is, comparatively speaking, the rudder or rudders are very, very, very small compared to the overall size of the ship. And the helmsman can change the direction of the ship regardless of its size by a few degrees or by many degrees as required. The helmsman can do that by simply moving the rudders, changing the rudders. He can do this. He can change the direction of the ship a few degrees, or he can turn that ship around. He can reverse the direction of travel of the ship. Now, understand this. The Holy Spirit wants to operate in the life of the believer in such a way as that. The Holy Spirit of God wants you that sensitive that He can change the direction which you're going by 1 or 2 degrees, 30 degrees, or 180 degrees. He wants that kind of sensitivity in your spirit. He wants to lead you, wants to guide you, wants to direct you. But you need to be sensitive, and it requires. In order for Him to do that in your life and be that in your life, it requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, once again, compared to the size of the ship, the rudder is very, very small. But think of this. Compared to the human body, the tongue is very small. Did you hear me? Compared to the body, the tongue is very small. In James 3, 5, look at this. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We just witnessed a ravaging, destroying fire in Hawaii. A spark. A spark sets the fire. And James says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. But see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a very small member of the human body. As a matter of fact, it's about 3.3 inches long in men. It's about 3.1 inches long in women. So compared to the overall size of the man, like the rudder, compared to the overall size of the ship, the rudder is very small. Compared to the overall size of man, the tongue is very small, but it boasts great things. What does that mean? Basically, it means this. A spark can ignite a devastating fiery inferno, and how many of our tongues have done that? How many? It boasts great things. One spark, one little spark, can ignite a devastating fiery inferno that destroys hundreds of acres of woodlands, hundreds of acres of homes, and the damage caused by the tongue is absolutely indescribable. What the tongue has done in the history of the world is indescribable. What the tongue has done in the home, in the family, the husband wounding and bruising the wife wounding and bruising the husband, the mother, the father, wounding and bruising the children, the children wounding and bruising the mother or the father, the tongue. How much damage? How many homes have been fractured and destroyed because of the tongue? Because somebody did not control their tongue. They just spit out everything they were thinking. The tongue revealed everything in that emotional moment. The tongue revealed everything in the heart. And how many times did it end up in a court of divorce? How many times did it end up with a home that is fractured and split, and children wounded and bruised, and wives and husbands wounded and bruised for a lifetime? For a lifetime. How about the family of God in the church? You know, you read afterwards, at split after split after split after split. And then so many of our churches develop problems. And they take those problems public for the whole world to read, for the community to read. And nobody takes the time to stop and say, wait a minute. This thing is bigger than us. It is bigger than this little church. It is bigger than this mega church. Regardless of the size, it is bigger than us. This is the kingdom of God. And what we are doing is we are bringing discredit on the kingdom of God for which Jesus Christ went to the cross. Some people, listen, there was a proverb in the Second World War, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink churches. Fractured churches. Fragment churches. Break up the family. You read and you hear about church split after split after split. Why? Because of ungodly tongues. Because of those who gossip. And those who have been planted there by Satan. And put there to bring division and strife within that local body. Oh, friend, understand what I'm saying. We need a move of God in this nation, ferreting out, purging, purifying, refining, and we need a move of God in this nation, restoring and recovering so many who have been wounded and bruised and others who gave into fear, but for whatever reason. But many times the tongue is at the base of it. How about the nation? How many nations have been practically destroyed? By the tongue, by what was said by those in public office. How many nations in the international community have been damaged, have been destroyed? How many wars have been started because of the tongue, because of what people are saying? I'm making a point. I don't always succeed, but I'm making a point to try to never say anything that I may regret 5 minutes or 50 years after I've said it. That means a lot of time I just have to shut up. Just shut up. Why should I let you drag me into a conversation that is going to quench or grieve the Spirit of God? Why should I let you drag me into a conversation that if I respond in like spirit to the Spirit you're evincing when you speak to me, if I respond in like spirit, then we have both quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. Ah, the tongue. The tongue has wreaked havoc. The tongue has absolutely wreaked havoc, destroying families, churches, nations, individuals. The tongue. One of the smallest organs in the human body. But look at the damage and the destruction it has done. The only thing sharper than the tongue is the Word of God. The only thing that's sharper than the tongue is the Word of God. Both, hear me carefully, listen to me, both can penetrate the heart, the soul, the spirit of man. Both. The word, the tongue, the word from rolling off the tongue can penetrate the heart of man, can penetrate the soul of man, can penetrate the spirit of man, can wound, can bruise. But then the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The tongue and the Word of God, both sharp. Both are sharp. And because the Word of God is as sharp as it is, and because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, that helps us better understand why Satan has worked overtime to rob the church as well as the religious community of the Word of God. He is going to substitute the Word of God with anything he can. They'll write their own Bibles to match their lifestyle. They will come up with their own catechism to push their point. But everything, keep the Word of God away from the people. Satan knows the strength, the power, the sharpness of the Word of God. And that's why he does everything he can to keep people away from the Word of God. James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Folks, this is the Word of God. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. Look what he says. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is a flame of fire, that's what he's saying, harboring a world of wickedness. There's a world of wickedness in the tongue to which there's hardly no end. Hardly no end to the wickedness that the tongue can be involved in. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. What does that mean? It means that the tongue is so destructive in its operation that it defiles the whole body. That one little organ, 3.3 inches long in men, 3.1 inch long in women. That one little organ is set among our members so that it defiles the whole body. Destructive in this operation. So destructive, it defiles the whole body. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. It is so destructive, it can destroy one's life. It is so destructive, it can destroy one's life. It is set on fire of hell itself. Let me read you that verse in the New Living Translation. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's strong language. That's the Word of God. And we know the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. Look at James 3:7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Do you understand? Man has successfully tamed all manner of wildlife of all kinds, of all species. Man has tamed them. But no man can tame the tongue. Man can tame all manner of wild animals, birds, every species. Man can tame them. Has done so successfully. But no man can tame the tongue, the Word of God says. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man by his own power. By his own power, as an act of his own will, cannot tame the tongue. Can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. No man by his own power, as an act of his own will, cannot tame the tongue. Can't do it. The tongue, if the tongue is going to be controlled, it'll have to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? If the tongue is going to be controlled, it will have to be done by the Holy Spirit. An old theologian back in the 1500, from 1524 to 1613, made this comment about that verse when it says it's unruly. Here's how he interpreted the word unruly in the Greek. The Greek implies that it is at once restless and incapable of restraint. Nay, though nature has hedged it in with a double barrier of the lips and teeth, it burst from its barriers to assail and ruin men. Let me give you that again. This man was alive back in the 1500s to 1613. But that word unruly there in the Greek carries the idea that it is at once restless and incapable of restraint. No. Though nature has hedged it in with a double barrier of the lips and teeth, it burst from its barriers to assail and ruin men. James 3:9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We use the same tongue. We use the same tongue to worship God, to praise God, to pray. Then we use that same tongue to curse others who have been made in the likeness of God. Folks, how do you explain this? We use the same tongue. We go into church, we worship God, we praise God, we use the tongue to pray, and then we go out and use that same tongue to curse others, criticize others, condemn others, judge others that have been made in the likeness of God. We use the same tongue to condemn, to criticize others who have been made in the likeness of God. That ought not to be so, folks. That ought not to be so. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Only God in heaven, only God in heaven knows the damage that each of us have done to others and to the kingdom of God with our tongues. Hear me, I mean it. Only God in heaven knows the damage that we've inflicted on others, the damage we've done to the kingdom of God with our tongues. James 3:11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. No, in the natural, that's an impossibility. The same spring cannot send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same identical source. No spring can do that. No spring can send forth fresh water and bitter water at the same time from the same source. James 3:12. But let me slow down. We do it. The same source that praises God, the same tongue that worships God, the same tongue that praises God, the same tongue that prays to God, goes out, then criticizes, condemns, and judges others, many times even in the same family, the family of God. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in the Lord. As such, we should not be condemning, criticizing, accusing, and judging others. James 3:12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He's simply reaffirming what he just said, that no spring can send forth both fresh water and bitter water at the same time from the same source. I go back to Matthew 7:20 again, when Christ said, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Many times it's by their speech you shall know them. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying about other people. Listen to what they're saying about the providence of God. Just listen, and you'll find out what's really in the heart. The speech. Many times our speech reveals much about us. I've been there where I realized when it was all over, I had just got in the flesh. I got in the flesh. I reacted in the flesh. I responded in the flesh. Praise God, it's less and less and less now. But there was a time, and it's still, I have no doubt, I'm still potentially capable of doing that. I try to guard against it, and that's what we each have to do. Sometimes it's best to say nothing than to say what you were thinking about saying. Did you hear me? Sometimes it's best to say nothing than to say what you were thinking about saying. Colossians 4:6. Paul writing to the church of Colossae, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how. In other words, think before you speak. Think before you shoot off at the mouth. Think. Think about what you're about to say. Think about the damage you can do to that other person. Think about the damage you can do in the church. Think about the damage you can do in the Sunday school class. Think, think, think. And many times you won't speak. Many times if you think before you speak, you won't speak. And I'm speaking to myself just as surely as I'm speaking to you. In Titus 2:8, the Word of God says in Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech. Stop and think about what sound speech is. It is speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. That's what sound speech is. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, he that is opposing you, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You don't talk to him the way he's talking to you. You don't respond to him the way he's responding to you. You don't react to him the way he's reacting to you. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That means also in all of your speech. In all of your speech. But as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And that includes your speech. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Let me close this out with a comment. Holiness and faith are inseparable. Holiness and faith are inseparable. And I dare say that many, many, many in the body of Christ are using their tongue to shoot themselves in the foot many times a day, day after day after day. It's serious, folks. That is why James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing this to us. We need to listen to what he's saying. And especially for those of us who are in a teaching position. But it's not just us in the teaching position. It's across the board to everybody. It's just that we are held to a higher standard. And I can never lose sight of that. I am held to a higher standard. But we're all held to obedience to the Word. And I'm going to say to you again, holiness and faith are inseparable. If you're going to walk in faith, you need to walk in holiness. They're inseparable. And if you're going to walk in holiness, that means you've got to be sensitive and conscious of your conduct, your reactions, your responses, and what you say with your tongue. You need to consecrate that tongue. We need to consecrate our tongues to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, Lord, I pray you'll take the message that in some way strengthen the body of Christ, equip the body of Christ, encourage the body of Christ, that we will all determine in our hearts that we will be Christ-like in our thought life, what we say, what we do, what we think. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, to be to you and for you all we can be. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, I thank you. I really do. I thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I thank you for your support. I thank you for the notes you send me, encouraging me. I just thank you for every expression of who you are to Challenge. And I thank you for being a part of the Challenge Ministry Radio Congregation. But I'm putting everybody on notice right now. We need prayer. And I have said to the Lord, and I say to you, I am going, we're going to be mountain movers. We're going to move some satanic mountains out of this nation, and we're going to see a move of God in this nation based on repentance and prayer. So let's close out right now by going before the throne of God, repentance and prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of declaring the Word of God today. And Father God, I pray that you will move and stir on the hearts. Lord, so many succumbed to fear. So many have faltered and stumbled and fallen in their walk with you. And Father God, I'm asking you to initiate a move of your Holy Spirit across the nation that will recover and restore those who have fallen. I am asking you to restore them, recover them, and put them back in a local fellowship, Heavenly Father, and let them be strong in the Lord, in the power of your might. And Father, raise us up a repenting, praying, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed people of God in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation. And then, Father God, I'm asking you to reveal the hidden works of darkness at every level in the highest levels of this nation. I'm asking you, regardless of whether it hurts the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or whatever, I'm asking you to bring forth truth that will stand in truth before your throne, Father God. And we're asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land, converting those who are the agents of Satan. And Father, if they will not be converted, remove them. Take them out of office, Lord God. But replace them, we pray, with individuals that will trust, that will honor you, honor your word, and obey you. Simply seek to obey you. So, Lord God, we've sinned. We have sinned as a nation. We have sinned as the church. We have sinned as the bride of Christ. We have sinned in our spiritual lethargy and apathy. We have sinned in our prayerlessness. We have sinned in our just winking at sin. We have sinned in pandering to sin. We have sinned in compromising with sin. So we're coming before your throne, and we are apologizing to you, and we're confessing as God that we have sinned. Father God, we come before you confessing we have sinned and asking for your forgiveness. And now, Father God, do what you must. Do what you must to correct this nation. Do what you must to restore godly values. Do what you must to restore godly standards. Do what you must to restore the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. Do what you must to penetrate the movements in this nation that have been generated by Satan, that's bringing division and strife and destroying our nation. Do what you must to correct it. But, Father God, please protect us from our national enemies. We ask you, Father, protect us from our national enemies. And Father, if you'll hear this prayer, bless this prayer, answer this prayer, we'll be most grateful, and we'll give you all the glory, thanksgiving, and honor. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. All right, folks, we're going to stay at it. We're going to stay at it. But we're going to see some strongholds destroyed. We're going to see God diminish and destroy and neutralize the power and the authority of influence of those in position of power and authority and influence who themselves are the agents of Satan. Stay with me now. Get together with others. Pray this thing. Go into your church. Go to your Sunday school class. Get them on their knees. Get them praying. Indeed, what a day that will be. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll take the message today. I pray you'll take the prayers of today. And I pray that you will use all of it to advance the kingdom of God. Glorify yourself. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.